This morning I want to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great master and teacher of our souls. You will remember that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, taught his disciples to pray a simple and yet vital prayer. He taught his disciples to pray what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, which is recorded in Luke and in Matthew. As our example and educator, Christ gives us this prayer not to mock how we pray, but rather to help us when we do pray. Our Lord wants us as his disciples to follow its pattern and practice for our lives. Among the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord taught his disciples to specifically pray, "Father, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Or, as we read in Matthew chapter 6, "Father, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Let me quickly boil down the Lord's logic in the petition. The reason why our Lord tells us to pray this way is to stress the truth of the matter that divine forgiveness is intertwined with human forgiveness. In other words, Christ is teaching his disciples that if we solicit God for his continuing forgiveness, and we solicit God for his continuing forgiveness so as to enjoy his fellowship, that is the Father's fellowship every day, ought not we to forgive others, especially those who are of the household of faith, when they come and ask us for our forgiveness? The mark of a Christian is grace. Namely, the grace we have received through the Lord's selfless sacrifice and atoning work on the cross. The gospel teaches us that God willingly forgives any and all who seek his forgiveness from their sin. And if we, who have been the recipients of God's grace and favor, who have been pardoned, who have received forgiveness, if we who have known the forgiveness of the Lord refuse to forgive those who seek our forgiveness, then in reality, what we are saying is that the gospel does not work or apply to our lives. If the gospel does not work, then there's no salvation. Let me put it to you this way. If we do not ask God to forgive us our sins, and we know that our sins are daily, and that's why we ask the Lord to forgive our daily sins. If we do not ask God to forgive us our sins, we will be hard-pressed to forgive others who have sinned against us. The same is equally true, I believe. If we, as the children of God, do not forgive others, God will not forgive our sins. Psalm 66 and verse 18 simply states, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," or literally, "if I have seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear or regard my prayer." Now, I'm fully aware that forgiving is not always easy. I say that because no one enjoys having their character assassinated or slighted by someone else's unguarded word or action. We all know that wounds we receive from someone else's speech or conduct can be very painful, can be deep, and even hard to forget. What keeps us then from becoming vindictive, harboring bitterness, and having an unforgiving attitude toward those who have sinned against us? This morning, it is my desire for us to reacquaint ourselves with the fact that there is a relationship which exists between being forgiven by God and forgiving others. To say it simply, you can't have one without the other. God's forgiveness not only teaches us, but it provides for us the way in which we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. What Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer is echoed full-heartedly by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and especially verse 13. Paul, in essence, is quoting the Spirit and the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. I believe both passages of Scripture, we learn that forgiveness is the Christian's calling. It's his caliber, it's his compassion, and his confession. Forgiveness, therefore, is a virtue or a distinguishing virtue in every child of God. This morning, I want to ask you a fundamental question. Why do we forgive, and especially those who have sinned against us? Well, in the time that I have remaining, I would like to answer that question under four headings. And the first and most obvious answer to the question why we forgive is the fact that God in Christ has forgiven us. Let's parse the text, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this very simply, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The Apostle Paul, who not only was a brilliant theologian, was also a great master in the knowledge of human nature. And he knew exactly how to motivate. He knew how to inspire believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the most seemingly difficult of God's commands. Paul directed the believers in Colossae that if they are ever going to be able to forgive who might be considered the unforgivable, they need to stop and look very carefully at the pattern of forgiveness displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose we could spend an entire message just studying that theme. What it means to be forgiven by Christ. But suffice it to say, we learn that our Lord forgave us. And I'm going to outline it to you in three ways. Our Lord forgave you and me who are trusting in Him. He forgave us freely. When you think about the Lord's forgiveness on our behalf, the Lord did not hesitate. The Lord did not delay when you asked Him for His forgiveness. The Lord did not scratch His head and ponder for a short while, should I or shouldn't I? It was instant. He freely forgave our sin. And I believe the Apostle John clearly states that. There's a text of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and I pray it every day, and I trust you do too. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a condition in the text. The condition is we must confess, we must ask, and when we ask, God is faithful and to forgive. You know, faithful is a great term, and it's an important word. And let me give you a textbook definition. It means that God will keep that covenant that Christ's blood has sealed, and that on the basis of that blood, He will give us a just or righteous pardon. You know, it should break our hearts to think what a loving Savior we have in Christ. To use the words in James chapter 1 and verse 5, we have one who is so quick to forgive. James says, and if I can apply these words to forgiveness, Christ giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He forgives our sin freely. But not only does He forgive our sin freely, He forgives our sin fully. What do I mean here? I'm simply saying that Christ forgives all of our sin. Every sin that we have ever committed, whether great or grievous, we all know is an affront to God's holiness. Question number 14 of the Shorter Catechism defines sin as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The Catechism is simply quoting what the Apostle John said there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. John, you remember, is simply saying that sin is a departure from God's standard. In other words, it's a missing of the mark. Sin, do you ever hear people describe sin? You know, you have the dartboard, and they're trying to aim for the bullseye. And they're aiming for the bullseye, and they miss. And they define sin as missing the mark. But sin is, and that's a good illustration to a point. You see the bullseye on the dartboard. Sin is a deliberate missing of that bullseye. You have no intention to hit the bullseye. It's a deliberate, conscious act to steer clear of it. It's a missing of the mark. Any departure from what God has revealed in His Word is sin. Thankfully, believers in Christ, though, can rest assured. And I love the hymns of our hymn book, and I'm going to appeal to hymn number 390. That Jesus paid it all. There's not one sin that Christ did not atone for. If there was one sin that Christ did not atone for the sins of His people, then our meeting here is in vain. We might as well close our Bibles, leave the meeting, go home and wait for our impending doom if Christ did not pay for all of our sins. Martin Luther, you know, was really the father of the Reformation, and he believed what I'm saying. In a dream he had, he found himself being attacked by the devil. The devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of all of Luther's sins and held it before him. on reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" "No," came the reply, and a second scroll was thrust in front of him. Then after a second came a third. Now the devil had no more. Martin Luther said, "You've forgotten something." Luther exclaimed triumphantly, "Quickly write on each of those lists the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." I had the tremendous opportunity and blessing while I was in Greenville to pretty much be every week in the Cairns' home for lunch. Dr. Cairns is my pastor to this day in many respects. And I used to sit in the living room after Sunday lunch, and we would just put our feet up and just let the roast beef settle. And I used to stare at a picture, or really a saying that he had on his wall, and it's never left me. It simply said this: "Though restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his breath." Christ forgives all of our sin and covers it all by his precious blood. Not only does he freely forgive and fully forgive, but he forever forgives. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34 says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." I don't know if you've ever read this text and you've tried to wrap your mind around it. How can God, who is all-knowing, all-wise, forget or not remember? You know, our sins are blotted out, as it were, from the memory of God. Our Lord does not freely and fully forgive our sins, then only later to bring them up and to accuse our sins before us, and then to condemn us. You know, though we may remember our sins to the point of sorrow and sadness, yet our Lord will never challenge those whom he has forgiven. I was thinking of Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a tremendous text of Scripture. I want to preach on that. If the Bible were an engagement ring, Romans chapter 8 would be the diamond. Paul says there, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." Paul is taking this expression from the courtroom of law. And if God has forgiven us and has brought us or bought us into his favor, it's ridiculous to think that God then will change his mind and his ruling upon us later. One noble Christian counselor by the name of J. Adams said, "When God forgives, he goes on record and promises, saying that he will no longer hold our sins against us." One old preacher, he once said, "Not only are we to admire the forgiveness God bestows upon us, but the way in which Christ forgives." Dear child of God, admire the way in which Christ has forgiven you. He has forgiven you freely, fully, and forever. This leads me then to secondly say that God's forgiveness teaches us how we are to forgive others. again, to look at what Paul says here, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, and then mark those last four words, so also do ye. You know, one of the hardest and thorniest and most difficult things we are ever called as Christians to do is to forgive. Because we are who we are, forgiveness doesn't always come easily and willingly. I think it's not surprising to find our hearts strangely warmed after having read stories about people who have responded to hatred with forgiveness. I'm thinking specifically of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, you may remember, was a prisoner in the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp near Berlin, Germany. And unlike so many, she came home from the death camp. She said, life in the death camp was almost unbearable. She also added that she realized her life was a gift from God and that she needed to tell what she learned in the camp. She believed she learned that there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies. I find it discouraging when I hear stories like that, because I wonder what my response would be. Would it be the same as hers? Or would I respond instead with forgiveness, but would I respond with resentment or bitterness or hatred or anger or depression? You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have a right to be vengeful. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, I'm sure Corrie ten Boom had to wrestle with herself not to retain bitterness and resentment and wanting to cause punishment upon those who tortured her and who caused her pain. I learned that after her release, many, many years later, one of the soldiers or her captives actually got saved. He came to Christ. And he went to a place where Corrie ten Boom was speaking. And after the meeting was over, this man had the courage, knowing what he had done to her, walked up to her, and he asked her for forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom was a bit reluctant, as you can only imagine. She hesitated within herself. And it was all but the grace of God that allowed her to forgive. Grace works. Instead, she learned to love her enemies and to forgive them. Christ not only is her example, but Christ is our example. Turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Peter. There are some things in life that we have to endure and we have to suffer. You read here in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin. He never entertained vengeance. Neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no bitterness or a harboring spirit of resentment. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, if we have asked the Lord to forgive us, then we are, I believe, essentially saying to the Lord that we will forgive others. To forgive simply means to renounce the anger or the resentment and to no longer dwell on the sin that was forgiven. You know, when we forgive, we pass over the mistake or fault without demanding punishment. You read in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." To cover a transgression really is the very essence of forgiveness. Listen to what John Gill had to say. He said, "It is an imitation of the pardoning love and grace of God, which covers all the sins of his people with the blood and righteousness of his Son." He then goes on to say, "Love spreads its mantle over the sins of its fellow creatures and Christians." I guess the point that I'm trying to stress with you is because God has forgiven us, we then are to forgive others. We forgive because we have received mercy, and so therefore we must learn to show the same. We're not going to turn there, but sadly, the commentary of God's people in this at times can be wanting, and like the one there in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. You remember the unmerciful servant begged for the king's pardon for the debt he owed. The Lord was so moved with compassion, and what did he do? He forgave the beggar or the servant's debt. Sadly, the servant then left and went out and demanded from his fellow servant the debt that he owed him. His friend pleaded, but the unmerciful servant didn't listen. And then he had the debtor cast into prison. Word got back to the king, and the king said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee?" You know, as you read this parable, two things are emphasized why we forgive others. You know, we all need and desire forgiveness from God. When we compare the offenses against us, humanly speaking, when we compare those transgressions that one committed against another, you know, they pale into insignificance when compared to the offenses that we did against our God. You know, we will all be judged by the same standard. You know, God forgives those, as I said, who will forgive others. J.C. Ryle, he concurs, and he says in his comment, "There will be no forgiveness in that day for unforgiving people. Such people would be unfit for heaven. They would not be able to value a dwelling place to which mercy is the only title, and in which mercy is the eternal Son. We should never then be or stop being a forgiving people. Again, I'm going to appeal to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22, and it teaches that very thing. You remember Peter, he asked our Lord, how often am I to forgive my brother? Christ said, 70 times 7. Christ told his disciples, if a brother trespass against thee 7 times in a day and turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive. Again, from these verses, I learn a few things that we should all take to heart. First, I learn that we are to initiate forgiveness. Yes, I know that we must repent of our sin in order to be forgiven of God. And there is no way that we can have salvation until we turn from our sin and turn to Christ. But what I am suggesting is that our forgiveness, in many respects, is something that we initiate even before we're asked forgiveness. We should be working it in our hearts even before the offender has come to us asking for forgiveness. We should work in our hearts this attitude of forgiveness, one with the other. I also learned that forgiveness has no limits. You know, some who are so literal here in Matthew chapter 18, well, I guess at 490 times I'm going to stop. No, it's just simply a way the Lord is teaching us that our forgiveness to others has no limits. We're never to stop being a forgiving people. So we must forgive. Andrew Murray, after preaching, he closed in prayer and he said this, and let me share it with you. Lord, only lead me deeper into my dependence on Thee, into all sufficiency of Thy grace and the blessed keeping which comes from Thy indwelling. Then shall I believe and prove the all-prevailing power of love. I shall forgive even as Christ has forgiven me. Amen. This leads me thirdly to say from our text then that forgiveness means that you are willing to forbear with others as they forbear with you. Again, turning back to Colossians and reading the words of Paul, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, as I thought of this text and especially of these words, you know, there is something in each of us that needs to be put up with. It's not long in life that we meet those who have different temperaments, different talents, and different tastes from our own. We're not all the same. The Lord has made us different. We all have idiosyncrasies, things that are peculiar to us. And because this is true, Matthew Henry believed that we need the same good turn from others, which we are bound to show them. To forbear simply means to hold yourself back, to bear up under provocation or even some little annoyance, or to put up with something. Again, one commentator summed up clearly what it means to forbear with one another. He said, it is an all-around business, implying that one of these days I shall have to forgive you and you will have to forgive me. He goes on further to say that we all have our own angles and our own edges, and these are apt to come into contact with each other.
I like that.
It's a great mental picture. You know, we've all come together. And we're all at different stages in our Christian walk. We, as I said, we have different talents, different temperaments, different tastes. And unfortunately, when we come together, we all have edges. And when we come together, our edges get chipped off because we are coming in contact with one another. You can be coming into contact, whether it's those in the church, those that you come into contact with outside of the church, whether at home. Your edges are going to be chipped off, and you know that when your edges get chipped off, it's not a very pleasant experience. It's kind of hurtful and painful. You know, like water over a rock, each of us are polishing one another. In other words, we are all being used, I believe, in the sanctifying process of one another. Therefore, it behooves us to be patient with one another. You know, the Lord right now is preparing all of us, all of God's children, for a further day of worship, where we will come together perfectly, where we will all collectively praise the Lamb of God. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus that they were then to forbear one another in love. You know, if I can translate it this way, we're to put up with each other with tender affection. Compare 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, we may have great gifts. We may have great talents. But if we have not charity, the Apostle Paul says we're nothing more than a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. We're nothing. Now also, again, compare what Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says. I already said it once, but hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. You know, hatred has a way of gnawing at the infirmities of others. It looks for the least mistake in a person, whereas love covers or overlooks the fault. Let me remind us again of Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. I think you'll appreciate again a quote from made by Charles Bridges. He said, "A forbearing spirit is a fine manifestation of heavenly grace. Our motives are often misconstrued. We meet in a world of selfishness, cold reserve, instead of glowing confidence. Prejudice builds a wall against Christian intercourse. Wounded pride would return unkindness with contempt. Resentment stirs up recrimination. Disappointment kindles morbid suspicion." He goes on to say, here is a noble field for Christian victory. Here's where we can see the Lord work. Instead of resenting, let us cover the transgression with the mantle of love. You know, we should treat others the way the Lord has treated us. Sadly, human nature is what it is, and we are more inclined to treat others the way they have treated us. But as children of God, we are called to really a higher standard. Proverbs 24 and 29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Rather, let our standard be, as one preacher aptly stated, "I will treat others as the Lord has treated me." This moves me to my last point. When we forbear and forgive, we no longer continue then to dwell on the offense as we seek to live in harmony with others. I'm going to apply 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It simply says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You know, when we take the steps of forbearing and forgiving others, there should naturally flow a change in the relationship. There should be no longer a barrier, but a bridge. Forgiveness allows the process of healing to begin. It begins with forgetting. You know how often we have heard the cliche, you know, I will forgive, but I'll never forget. I admit there are injuries that we will remember for a lifetime because they were very hurtful, they're very deep, very painful. However, when I say that we are to forget, I am saying that we are to bury the issue and not to bring it up again. You know, you remember Joseph? I love Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph teaches us that some things just should be forgotten. You remember Joseph could have wasted his life dwelling on the injustices he suffered. As a youth, his brothers, you remember, sold him into slavery, and he was forced to live in a hostile land. He had to spend most of his teenage and adult years away from his beloved father, Jacob. Joseph even spent time in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. In spite of all that he endured, he harbored no resentment. In fact, I know this to be true because he named his firstborn son Manasseh, which simply means forgetting. He explained, "For God hath made me to forgive." I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. You remember what he said to the Philippians? He said, forget those things which are behind. You know, we should pray for a short memory so that bitterness doesn't creep in and ruin our fellowship. You know, bitterness, as one man said, reflects a smoldering resentment, a brooding grudge that keeps a person in perpetual animosity. It's no wonder then why Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, bitterness has a way of spoiling forgiveness. A church and a home can suffer when its members are not, as Paul said, saying in Ephesians 4:31, putting away bitterness. You know, learning to forget drives bitterness away. And what does it do? It invites then fellowship and friendship with that person. Therefore, it's far better to forgive and forget than to resent and to remember. When you have friendship, the hostility now is gone, and what's now in its place? There's hospitality. When you have fellowship, there's communion. There's an intimacy going on, one with the other. You know, in closing this morning, my heart, or the heart of my message, has been directed to the believer. You know, Paul, he called them in our text, elect of God, holy and beloved. You know, God has chosen you and He has sanctified you and He has allowed you to experience His love so that you can treat others the way God in Christ has treated you. You know, as we seek to live our lives this week, for God, I trust will not let our sins or the sins of others come between us and glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. You know, the Bible specifically says it's better to give than to receive. And if that is true, then let us enjoy the experiencing or the experience of forgiving one another. You know, being forgiven really is the foundation in our Christian walk. And forgiving is the building in our walk. In a word, then, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Well, I trust the Lord to write these words upon our hearts and to bless us in His word.